was a beautiful time of sharing we had together as the family of God. Last summer, we spent a little bit of time in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And this year, we have spent a lot of time in Genesis 12 through 50, which we just ended. That journey together we just ended last Sunday. So that means that there's only a handful of pieces of Genesis that we have not visited. And in the next about four Sundays, I hope to visit those unexplored pieces. That'll take us through about mid-August. And then the last three Sundays of August, Leo and Don Anderson and Boyd will be sharing from the pulpit. And then when we get to September together, we will begin a new journey, probably a New Testament journey, as we begin our new ministry year in September. Today, the Cain and Abel story. When I read the Cain and Abel story, I tend to make two mistakes. Number one, I think of Abel as the main character because he's the good guy. Number two, I identify with Abel because he's the good guy. Wrong on both counts. This is a story about Cain. Cain is the main character of this story, not Abel. And we should identify with Cain, not with Abel. This story has a message for rebels and murderers like us. And I say that only with half tongue in cheek, because when we talk about sin, we are talking about that which separates us from God. We are talking about that which requires God's holy wrath. And we are talking about that which has only one way of escape, and that is God's grace. So let's look at this story that is all too much about folks like Cain and us. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Just think about this. The world's first pregnancy, the world's first labor and delivery. Likely the world's first time that a man faints. The world's first human baby. The first time this world hears a baby cry. There might not have even been a name, a word for baby or boy yet, because all Eve does when she looks at what has issued forth from her is she identifies the gender. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And we hear Cain's naming story. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it seems everybody has a naming story, why they are given the name they are named. And we're not always told the naming story, but quite often, certainly in Genesis, we've heard a lot of naming stories. Cain means to acquire or get. So I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord, and Eve names her firstborn son Cain. Notice there's no naming story for Abel. Just another reminder that this story, the main character, is Cain. Now, what people am I talking about? People who write commentaries on the book of Genesis so often we'll look at what Eve says about this birth, and they think Eve sounds like she's being proud. They think they see pride in Eve's words. She says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. That I have gotten a man strikes a lot of people as prideful. I don't know. I'm cutting Eve slack here. I suspect she is just astonished. She's holding this newborn baby, and I think she can't help but say, look what I did with the help of the Lord. We read on. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Interesting, and we shouldn't be a bit surprised that each of these brothers has found his way into a vital career, dealing with the essentials of life, dealing with food. You know, it's not like Cain became a violinist and Abel became a artist or something. They got to deal with the essentials of living day to day. So let's not be surprised that they find their way into food careers. You know, the curses in Eden were also on life essentials, those curses that God brought upon the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. Curses upon childbirth and growing food, life essential stuff. Food is priority. Now, of course, the big question here in this little bit I just read, 3, 4, and 5, the big question that comes to our mind is, okay, what was right with Abel's offering and what was wrong with Cain's offering? And you know, it's so interesting. So often in God's Word, the question that is burning within our minds is not the question that God chooses to focus on. The answer to that question, what was right with Abel and his offering, what was wrong with Cain and his offering, is not really the central issue here. It is not explicitly told. We are not explicitly told what was right with Abel and wrong with Cain. I think we are given a hint, but only a hint. You know, with Cain, we are told that he gave of the fruit. He gave of the fruit of the ground versus Abel, who gave of the firstborn and the fat portions. So it sounds like Cain gave a sample of his crop and Abel gave the best, suggesting to us that this is a heart issue, that Cain was indeed half-hearted and Abel whole-hearted. But that's based on a hint. You see what we're basing that on, the particular wording of each of the guys' offerings. We have to remember that the Lord knows how to emphasize something in His Word when He wants to emphasize it. Quite often it's by repetition, or it's by having a character make a statement, or every now and then the narrator simply steps out of his storyteller role and actually tells us a God's eye view of what happened here. But none of that happens here. And I think that's because the real issue in the story is not why Abel's offering was accepted and why Cain's was rejected. That's not the real issue. That's not the main issue as far as God is concerned. The real issue is Cain's response to God's rejection. That's the focus of the story. What will Cain do in response to God's correction that he has brought into his life? So, how does Cain respond? End of verse 5. So, Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now this story, the Cain and Abel story, is an account of the first person-to-person sin. Now we can assume that in Adam and Eve's years, they had person-to-person sin. They'd sin one against another now and then. We have no doubt about that. But this is the first sin, the first person-to-person sin that God chose to inspire and include in His Word. You know, Adam and Eve's first sin in the garden was a sin directly to God, what we would think of as a vertical sin. They sinned directly to God when they disobeyed him and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This second sin story in the Bible is clearly a sin against a brother, a horizontal sin. But given the fact that it is that, we learn a very important lesson about horizontal sin, indeed about all sin in this world. And that lesson is this: all sin, including all horizontal brother-to-brother sin, all sin is always sin against God. The heart of sin is a heart problem, a problem between you and God. We were created for God worship. That's why we're here. We were created for God worship. And sin is me worship. Sin is prizing me, esteeming me, prioritizing me over God. Sin is essentially a battle for supremacy, and it's me versus God. Sin is a battle over who is number one in my life, God or myself. And we know that without a heart miracle, we always choose self over God. That's why we're so grateful for the heart miracle of regeneration, a new heart, the indwelling Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the fight is over, because flesh still wants the me worship. But now the deepest and abiding desire in the heart of a believer is to worship God. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Boy, covering up sin always sounds pitiful, doesn't it? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? It's just pitiful sounding. We need to remind ourselves that every time we try to cover up sin in our lives, we sound just as pitiful. And contrast in your thoughts. A feeble cover-up of sin. Contrast that with a sincere confession of sin and acknowledgement that you have sinned. Heartfelt, humble confession and repentance welcomes God into our lives. And if you're dealing with another person and it's a heartfelt confession and repentance of sin that you've committed against them, and if you've done that, you know how the Lord floods the room when you have found the humility to confess a sin to a brother. But covering up sin is simply a hardening of our heart and a rejection of God. And you know that another word for the me worship that is at the center of all our sin is pride. Pride is why Cain was angry and his face fell. Pride is why Cain couldn't cope with Abel being accepted and he not being accepted. Pride led Cain to kill his brother, who in his mind had become his enemy. And pride now makes Cain want to cover up and excuse his sin. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? This is the point at which it is worth us asking the question, can we really identify with this guy? Can we identify with Cain in his sin? Since we don't murder, do we? Do we? Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5? You have heard that it was said of those to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Those are Jesus' words. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then to elaborate on we should love one another, he references us right back to our story, Cain. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And just down a couple verses, down to 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So in Jesus' words and John's words, we have listed anger, insults, name-calling, and hating. And we are told in God's word that in God's eyes, all of these are equal to murder. So sins against one another, the sins we commit against one another, are simply variations of murder. Murder is, we could call it, the final step of despising. What does it mean to despise? It literally means to look down on, to say and to think and to say or to act out in so many words, you don't matter. Murder is the final step of you don't matter. Murder's message, we could say, is you don't matter. But all of our other horizontal sins, lying, cheating, stealing, dishonoring, slandering, speak the same message that murder does. You don't matter to me. So when you look at someone through the lens of your me worship, when you look at someone through the lens of your pleasure, your profit, your well-being, that person is reduced to a commodity to be used by you for your glorification. That person only matters if they serve to elevate you. And if something in them robs you of your status, you start, first of all, thinking down about them. Then you start maybe talking down about them. And let's call that what it is. That's hate. And let's remember what hate is. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, back in our story, verse 10, the Lord said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And then verse 12, last part of it, you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God's mercy upon Cain here is unbelievable to me. Because in Cain we see no confession. There's no confession, no heartfelt confession, no repentance, just self-interest on Cain's part. Just me worship. Cain doesn't want righteousness. And he does briefly mention, I shall be hidden from your face, I shall be hidden. And that means I could be killed out there. You know, so God has been in Cain's me worship mentality, God is reduced to a commodity, a one who may be able to protect him from violence. Cain just wants to be okay. Okay. He wants to be okay. He doesn't want God. He doesn't want righteousness. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And we learn that Cain has started something. He has started a downward spiral of violence, so that when we get to one of Cain's descendants, in verse 23, one of Cain's descendants by the name of Lamech, Lamech says to his two wives, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. And we realize, going from Cain to Lamech, we just realize that the world is plummeting toward Genesis 6. Genesis 6, 11, just before the flood. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. So Cain is the prototype fallen sinner. Cain is a snapshot of us all. In our fallenness and in our flesh, we are just like Cain. Because me worship leads to envy. And envy leads to bad mouthing and tormenting and rejecting anyone who would mess with our sense of it's all about me. And our motive becomes, I will bring you down so that I may lift me up. And that's hatred. And the Bible calls that hatred murder. And we have to pause and say, wow. There's a glimmer of grace, though. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife Eve again. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. Verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, there is simply no glimmer of hope in the Cain story. Cain's response to God never gives us an example to follow or a reason for hope. Cain has no heart repentance. But with Seth and Seth's descendants, there is hope. People began to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you were to peruse your way down chapter 5 to verse 24 and read about Enoch, as you have many times, a descendant of Seth named Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Both of these things, calling upon the name of the Lord and walking with God, require something that we never saw in Cain. Calling upon the name of the Lord and walking with God requires, they both require humility. And we all know that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, which we can all relate to, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit humbles us, and we know that being humbled is painful. And we know that being humbled is the ticket to the greatest blessings that God has for us. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Holy Spirit's conviction gets through to you as a believer, and you humble your heart, and you repent, and that's the heart miracle needed to draw you once again close to into the fellowship of the Father. So to say that we are like Cain is simply to acknowledge our sin. It's to acknowledge that we are sinners. Cain could not humble himself. He would not humble himself. Will we? That brings me to the wrap-up here. And as I reflect upon this story and as I reflect upon interactions that I've been having for the last many weeks among our church family. I simply wonder if God is stirring us as a church family to a renewed commitment to prayer. I just, all the time when we're together, we are grieving over sin. We're grieving over sin that we see in the world. We're grieving over sin that we see in the lives of those we love. And we grieve over our own sin. Is the Lord driving us as a church family to a renewed season of fervent and constant and persistent prayer? Will we find ourselves moved by the Holy Spirit over the next weeks to be renewed in our constancy of our own repentance? So that repentance isn't something we do quickly on the drive to church on the first Sunday of the month because we remember, oh, it's Communion Sunday. I'm supposed to search my heart and confess my sins. Are we confessing our sin? Are we repenting daily? That's how we grow. And will the Lord renew us in our persistence for prayer, in prayer for heart miracles, for miracles in the hearts of the people that break our heart because they are far from Him? Listen, this isn't the kind of thing that you want to just wait for Jim or Jim and the board to set up some kind of a program. This isn't about a new program that fall of 2014 is going to be our new season of prayer. I don't think prayer works too good when we program it. So don't wait for me to say on your mark, get set, go. I just say what is burning within my heart, knowing that if the Lord causes it to ring true in your heart, you also, like me, will take it to heart and we will simply find ourselves wearing out our knees a lot more than we maybe have in recent months. So if the Lord moves you to renew your commitment to prayer, in my mind, that is a commitment to pray for hearts. First, my own, repenting of my sin daily, and then praying for the hearts of those that we know are far from the Lord and so desperately need to find Jesus as Lord and Savior. It might be a good time to pray. Lord, we are Cain. We're like Cain. We so want to worship ourselves. We so want to see ourselves elevated in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. Lord, would you do a work? Would you remind us that you oppose the proud but give grace to the humble? Would you humble us? And Lord, all I can say for sure is you are calling me to renew my commitments to daily repentance and to persistent and fervent prayer for miracles, heart miracles, the miracles that are needed for a sinner to finally dethrone self and call upon the name of the Lord. Work in us. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a closing hymn today.